Good morning, everybody. All right. Well, if you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 1. But I would bet you probably already knew that. Glad to have you all here this morning. Thank you for those songs. I do want to make an announcement. On the 21st, I do make plans to be here. It's a Wednesday night, but a man named Jordy, I can't pronounce his last name or I would, but he's from Spain. He was here last year, but we support him. This church has supported him long before I got here. And anyway, he's going to be here to do an update on the mission field there in northern Spain where he's from. And but also, he's bringing, and what they do is, because of the culture and the context, they don't have Christian camps like we do. So they'll put on soccer camps or different sporting camps to get kids there, and then some of the counselors there are able to introduce them to the Christian faith. And two of the students out of those camps came to know the Lord, got married, now they have a music group, and they'll be here as well. So I don't know if we'll be able to understand them unless you speak Spanish, but it'll be a neat night to see their culture and hear an update. So do make plans on the 21st of February. All right, the beginning in Jesus, the Word of God. Have you got anything out of what we've been talking about so far? As I said before, not every part of John will plow this deep, but it's kind of like literally like plowing behind a mule. You know, some dirt's pretty soft and you can go pretty quick, and some of it kind of bogs down because there's some depth to it. And right off the bat, as we've talked about, the Apostle John opens up with a zinger, doesn't he? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. No greater bit of literature than that itself, speaking of our Lord. And so what we've done in these first five verses is we've talked about Jesus as God Himself, the Trinity, and we spoke of that. We took a little time for that. And then last week we spoke of the Creator, and we're going to kind of summarize some of those things and get into our last point, which is in verses 4 and 5. But let's begin with reading our text, John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And all God's people said? Amen. And I just put verse 14, we'll talk about it probably next week in its own context, but just to help us an identifier who the Word is, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, and we know the Word of God is who? Jesus. So we spent some time in opening up and talking about how John took a very familiar scene to a Jewish mind in Genesis 1 and parallels that. Now, in the class that I've been taking in school, we've been talking a lot about the parallels of the ancient Near East text from Mesopotamia and Egypt, Syria, and so forth. But here we see a parallel within Scripture. We see John using the ancient words that opened up the Pentateuch, the law of Moses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so, John, when he opened his gospel up, he didn't go to Mary and Joseph like Matthew and Luke did. He didn't start with the beginning of Jesus' ministry with his baptism with John the Baptist, whom we're about to get into next week. He starts with the eternal Word, the one that has always been and always will be. Because what he's converging here is Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, that His name was so holy that they didn't even speak it. And that the one who showed Himself to Moses, the one who showed Himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who showed providence over the journeys of Joseph, the one who went into the Valley of Elah to help a young boy named David defeat a giant named Goliath, the one who did this and that and this and that all throughout the Old Testament. Now, that God is in human flesh and blood before them. Can you imagine just, again, from a human perspective, we read all this and go, oh, holy of fathereth, you know, we turn all kind of goofy. But can you imagine the awe factor when the light came on within them to go, that's God? I think we just read over that and we don't really pay attention to what they must have been going through. Because we have 2,000 years of church history and testimony, and we are used to it. But the realization that because they would have talked about the stories of Scripture in the home, over dinner, over lunch, it was a very religious group of people who would center their life around Yahweh. And now can you imagine Peter reminiscing all the stories he heard as a young boy, young lad, and now all of a sudden, that God who he had read about, who he'd heard his parents speak about, now all of a sudden is in human flesh. Can you imagine what must have been taking place within him? I don't really think that we can. But I like what Paul says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Where the thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and what? For him. Why were they created through him? Because he's the creator. Why were they created for him? Because he's God. Because he's God. And the word there we spoke of, the Greek word that is translated into the English word, a little confusing there, is the Greek word logos. It's where we get our English word logic. And what is John saying? If you want your life to make sense, it only makes sense in Christ because he is the logic of life. He's the logic of life. Why would that be the case? Well, if he's the creator drawing these threads together, then guess what? It only makes sense in him if he's the creator. And it's only going to make sense in what we're going to discuss in a few moments. He is life. He is life. But how many of us are guilty of trying to find happiness, purpose, and joy apart from Jesus? We could all raise our hands. We've all done it and sometimes still try to. But it's what C.S. Lewis says. God cannot give you happiness apart from himself because it simply does not exist. God cannot give you happiness apart from himself because it simply does not exist. We looked in the first chapters of Genesis and we see the remnants of this Holy Trinity conversation. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. This is first person plural, not first person singular. He didn't say, let me make man in my image. He said, let us make man in our image. And then after the fall, behold, the man has become like one of us. God is a being in community within himself. And what did we learn? And why is it so important for us to go over this again? Because we want to drill down and understand this. God is not a being that loves. God is love himself. Because the two ingredients for love to exist is relationship and free will. And God contains both of those ingredients within himself. He is a community, Father, Son, and Spirit. These are not three gods. These are three persons within the being of God. You go, that's confusing. Well, of course it is, because you ain't God. I'm not God, right? If you could figure all that is God out, then God would be a finite God, and you would be his God. But when we look into the Trinity, what we can understand begins to make sense of other major threads of life that are important to us, such as love. No other worldview except the Christian worldview can God actually be said to be love, not just a being or an agent that loves. So everything that God does is out of what? Out of love. That's why it confuses people when I say God created hell out of love. And they're like, what? Well, God created a space in eternity for those who don't want to be with him for an eternity. Out of love, he has prepared a place for them where he pulls back his characteristics because they've chosen not to want to be with him or have his likeness around. Think about that. To go back to C.S. Lewis, He said if God were to force someone to be in heaven with him who did not want to be, then heaven would become their hell. Does that make sense? Now, if God is love, he has to be good. Everything he does is good. And that's now going back to the parallel of Genesis 1. When God creates, let there be, and there was, and he said, it is good. Why? Because it's a product of he who is good. And everything that God does is good. And the often question, and these are why the Wednesday night discussions are so fun and exciting, because what we do on Wednesday nights, for those who don't know, is we go back over the talk from Sunday. So people interact and say, hey, I've got some questions. I thought about it on Monday and Tuesday, and I got some questions for you. And one of the questions comes up, if God knew that we were going to do bad things, why did God create us? For the sake of love. And the question I would ask any parent, were you so naive to think that your child would be completely obedient to you? Well, no. Nobody would say yes. So why did you want children? For the sake of love. For the sake of love. Well, what about that person that never, God knows, will never choose him? Well, do you think that in any of our ancestral trees, that all of them were believers? And if God didn't allow the atheists to exist, those who would freely choose to reject God, then guess what? His offspring wouldn't exist, and that would include us as well, would it not? So you see, there's something bigger at stake than just the immediate reaction that we humans, we see just a sliver of the pie and still mess up. God sees the whole show. And there's a purpose, but sometimes our patience with him runs pretty shallow, does it not? Because we want God to think like us. But if he thought like us, he wouldn't be what? God. Now we saw the Creator God, that he created everything, but he creates for the sake of relationship. And it goes back, tying into love and goodness, why did God create anything? Many people say, well, I guess God was bored and just needed something to do. But if God is perfect in every way, he cannot be bored, because being bored is the result of something being limited, lacking, or insufficient. But if God is perfect in every way, he can never be limited, lacking, or insufficient. So therefore, God logically can never be bored. And if he can never be bored, he can never create out of boredom. He creates with a purpose. And if God is good and God is love, he would want to share that goodness and that love, because that's what goodness and love does. If God is ultimate goodness and God is ultimate love and he never wanted to share it, you'd have to say, I don't know that kind of goodness, I don't know that kind of love. Does that make sense? Do you see how if we spend a little time, some of the biggest, big life questions that we struggle with begin to make sense? And we go, aha. God is the creator. Can you imagine, as we talked about last week, Joseph, who was a carpenter, who was a creator in his own right, teaching his young stepson Jesus how to build, while at the same time realizing he is the creator himself. Isn't that wild to think about? The finite and the infinite beginning to merge, and how all that works itself out. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, long ago God spoke many times and in many places, in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through the Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. That has something to say, that if we're created in God's image, we spoke of last week, then Dorothy Sayers says that if it makes complete sense why humanity is so creative, because they're created in the image of a what? A creator. And just in the same way that God creates out of joy, that he enjoyed his work, we should learn to enjoy our work as a way to exemplify whose image we've been made in. Do you think that our society needs to have a redo on our attitude towards work? And our contributions to society? Absolutely we do. And then finally we come to verse 4 and 5. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Let's look at these two verses while we have together. Jesus is the light of God, which illuminates the ways of God, the nature of God, and the character of God. Jesus is the light of God, which illuminates. That's what lights do. That's why we have headlights in front of our on the front of our vehicles, to illuminate the way. To what? Shine out into the darkness, so that the path may become clear to us. And Jesus says, I am the way. What is another word for the word way? Path. He is the path to God because He is God. Now, many people will, at this point, will say, you know, you Christians are kind of arrogant because you think that you're the only way to God. Well, we have to look at two things to evaluate whether that's true or not. One, let's look at the nature of truth itself, logically. 2 + 2 = 4. You've heard me give this argument before. It excludes 3. It excludes 5. Well, how selfish, how arrogant that you would believe that 2 + 2 = only 4 and can never be 3 and can never be 5. You would say that's ludicrous. We will apply this level of logic in every other area except religion because it's something that we want to hold. And basically, most of the religions today are humanism camouflaged in some form of religion. Does that make sense? We want what we want when we want it. Guess what? That's an addict's motto. That's why I say everyone in here are addicts, trying to fill a God-shaped hole with something other than God. Does that make sense? So it ain't like, well, those addicts. No, no. When you say those addicts, you better look in the mirror because you is one. Trying to fill a God-shaped hole with something other than God. But let's evaluate this. One, it is not arrogant to say that something is exclusive because that's the nature of logic and truth. Truth, by definition, has to exclude. Otherwise, you couldn't differentiate it from the lie. Or the falsehood. Does that make sense? And going back to our mathematics example, my teacher never said, well, if I put 2 + 2 = 5, she didn't say, well, that's true for you, it doesn't have to be true for me. But do you know that's the way the world responds to exclusive claims of truth? The only way we can determine truth is look at the evidence. Look at the evidence. Now, the reason I'm a believer is because what Christianity offers, there are no close seconds. All other world religions and worldviews is mankind trying to get to God. Only in Christianity is God trying to get to man. So let's put it in a simple way. God can hide in places that we can't go. So the only way for us to discover God is Him to choose to come out of the places that we can never go and reveal Himself. And that is what this entire book is all about. God choosing to reveal Himself because He could stay hidden and we could never find Him. That is what the opening verses of John is all about. The Word, the one who is beyond us, who can hide in places that we could never find Him, became flesh and dwelt among us. All of the world religions are prescriptions. If you do this and do this and jump this hoop and jump this hoop, then you will either be approved or there's a lot of ambiguity. And what we find in the Christian worldview is God stepped out of the hidden places that we could never go into the places that we may find Him if we're looking. Does that make sense? Now, if Jesus is God, is it arrogant to say that He is the only way to God? Well, or people will often say, well, or religions, there's all these roads that lead up to the, you know, to the top of the mountain where God is. But to say that all roads lead to the top one would have to assume the position of where? The top, to know that's where they all lead. Does that make sense? And if you're assuming the position to be at the top of the mountain, knowing that that's where all the roads of the world religions lead, then you will be assuming the same position as who? That sounds pretty arrogant to me. What a Christian says is that God, who is at the top of the mountain, came down to the bottom of the mountain and says, hey, I am He. And you're going to hear that phrase all throughout the Gospel of John. He says, I am He. If you want to go to the top of the mountain to be with me, I am the road to take. If that's true, how would that be arrogant? In the same way, if I say 2 + 2 = 4, that's not arrogant. It's just true. Based on the logic. Does that make sense? But to say that all roads lead to God, you would have to assume the position of God at the, quote, top of the mountain to make such a claim. Now, that sounds pretty arrogant. But don't that sound like society? Society says that's arrogant to the humble, and it's humble to the arrogant. We're upside down. And what the Creator God has come to do is to put us right side up. Jesus, as the light of God, illuminates the ways of God, the nature of God, the character of God. So when I have questions about God, who do I need to look at? Jesus. So when I see the prideful group of religious people come to Him, He says some pretty harsh things. I just read some of them this morning in my time with Him. He says, you brood of snakes, you vipers. Well, that's heartwarming. He says, you'll travel over land and sea to win a single convert. But when he becomes one, you make him twice as fit for hell as you are. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who murders the prophets and stones those who are sent to you. How I have longed to gather you as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings. If Jesus is God, what is He giving there? A very nurturing, even a very motherly invitation to come and be a part in relationship. If Jesus is God, He gives us windows and understanding the great mystery that we call God. Does that make sense? So why would it be important for us to read the Gospels? Because they're about Jesus. And who is Jesus? Oh, He's God. To help us better understand how He interacts. Jesus gets frustrated. How long shall I put up with you? How long shall I remain with you? He's compassionate. Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I am willing. I am willing. Who did Jesus hang out with? Did He hang out in the palaces of the Roman Empire? Did He hang out in the palace of the kings? No, He hang out with tax collectors and sinners. And the tax collectors were considered traitors because they were Jews who were working for the invaders, the Roman Empire. And nobody in their society. That's why it was a shock that Matthew, also known as Levi, would have been accepted as one of the 12. Because why? He was considered a traitor. And guess what? I imagine there was probably some pretty hot words between him and Simon the Zealot, because he was of the zealots who wanted to take over and push the Romans out. And now you have one who is passionate about kicking the Romans out, and now Jesus is invited. This Jewish man who has become a traitor to his own people to work for the Roman Empire. Can you imagine? They had some pretty hot words at times. And yet those were the kinds of people that God incarnate invited him to be his close counsel. And yet we live in a day where people say, well, I don't feel good enough to go to church. Well, if you do, you are arrogant. Because it's only because of the grace of Jesus that I have freedom, that I actually have life. You see? It's only because of Him. It's not because I've gone to seminary. It's not because I can quote some verses in Scripture. It's not because I've read the Bible. It's not because I've studied Greek. It's not because I've done different things in ministry. It's not because of any of those things. The only freedom to life is in Jesus. Period. In Jesus, there is life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus even says in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and we'll get to this in about 10 chapters. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have what? Life. How? Abundant life. He wants us to be infected by his good life. You ever watch The Green Mile? Yeah. And you remember Tom Hanks' character? He got infected by John Coffey. Yeah. With what? Life. Well, there's one greater than John Coffey. Yeah. Jesus himself, who is life, wants to infect us with life, to life eternal. And he wants us to have it abundantly. But I've noticed in religious community and church congregations, we vacillate to, we only look at the sacred, and guess what? We should. But guess what? All of life is sacred. And we live in a time where nothing is sacred to anybody. People say and do anything, and they're so proud of it, they put it on Facebook. But there's nothing sacred. But if God created everything sacred, then guess what? Why is everything sacred? Because he created it. And the Bible says that nothing has been made except by Jesus. So instead of segregating that which is secular and that which is sacred, and that's what a dualistic life, and guess what? That is Satan's secret pathway to us living a secret life of sin. We go, well, I come here, and one of the main things is we call this the house of God. This is not the house of God. This is the house of God. We come here. But if I can say that this is the house of God, then I come to God's house, but when I leave, guess what? I leave him in his house, and I get to go when the cat's away, the mice will play, as they say. How many of us live that way today? We come put on our holy face to meet with God in his house. But we're so arrogant to think that he doesn't see us really or pay that much attention when we're with our friends and family elsewhere. The Bible says, now this will bring you to your knees, that every word we've ever spoken will be held to an account. Rot row. Right? Every word we've ever spoken will be held to account. Why? Because he's life. We have no life apart from him. Without Christ in the gospel, the world is a very dark place. But he has come to give us life in him so that his light shines through us in this dark world. Now, what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5? You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but rather they put it for the world to see. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and do what? Praise you? No. Praise your Father who is in heaven. The church has often talked about the lamp. And what are lamps for? For the light to shine through. We see that in the book of Revelation. And at the entranceway to the Holy of Holies, you had the lamp. Meaning what? The doorway into a relationship with God is given by those who have been touched by the light, who now are his lamp, illuminating the way. So that's why C.S. Lewis says, we have become little Christ to the world the way Christ has shown God's light to us. Does that make sense? Because our conversations, our interactions, our reactions, our employment, our co-workers, we may become the very doorway to their experience, a real experience for them to have with God based on how we live our life as his light shines through us because we've become the lamp. Does that make sense? And when we leave here, why do we come here? This is, the church is a new creation colony, right? It's an embassy in foreign territory of the new world. And we come here to get refueled, to hear more about the new world, how we should live and how we should go out and be that very light in a world of darkness so that more people will want to come in and know the true light. Because Paul says we're royal ambassadors, that God has given us the message that we implore the world to be reconciled to God. You see? And it's not on the basis, as we'll see in the next few passages, it's not on the basis of who you are, or who your family is, or what you've done. It's based on that God wants you because He's good and He's love. Does that make sense? But how many of us struggle with low self-esteem? And we struggle with this because we're trying to get our value from the ways of the world rather than knowing God wanted me. We read Psalms 139. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I know this full well, the psalmist says. There are three words that start with L that are present in these verses. Life, light, and love. All three are present in that life was in Jesus. And this life was the light of mankind shining out into the darkness out of what? None other than love, so that they may be found by Him. It's not so much that you know God, but that He knows you. If you look in verse 5a, the first part, the light shines in the darkness. John still stays close to Genesis 1's theme, considering the light shining in the darkness. When does light shine into the darkness? It is when a new day is dawning. The coming of God as a human is a new day dawning for human history and the hope of all humanity. Because there's hope. A.W. Pink says this, the Englishman's Greek New Testament says, renders the last clause of John 1:5 as follows, and the light in the darkness appears, and the darkness it apprehended not. This tells us of the effects of the fall. Every man that comes into this world is lightened by his Creator, but the natural man disregards this light. He repels it, and in consequence is plunged into darkness. Instead of the natural man living up to the light he has, which none ever did, he loves darkness rather than light, John 3:19. The regenerate, or the unregenerate rather, not reforming or showing repentance, that man then is like one that is blind. He is in the dark, hence why John Newton uses that analogy. I once was blind, but now I what? Because I'm in the light. I see things as it is, not in partialities. Right now we see things in partialities because we live where the light is dawning, but there still is the darkness of the world. But in the full light of day, in that new world, there will be no darkness. The book of Revelation says there is be no sun, moon, or stars because what? The light comes from the very essence of God. It says this, the unregenerate, not reforming or showing repentance, that man then is like one that is blind. He is in the dark. Proof of this appears in the fact that the light in the darkness appears and the darkness apprehended it not. All other darkness yields to and fades away before light. But here, quote, the darkness is so impenetrable and hopeless, it neither apprehends or comprehends. What a fearful and solemn indictment of fallen human nature, and how evident it is that nothing short of a miracle of saving grace can ever bring one out of the darkness into God's marvelous light. The back half of that verse, there is victory in this new day coming forth. The back half of verse 5 points forth to the victory in Jesus coming back to life on the third day. Now, many people want to act like, well, that somehow maybe God and death are friends. You hear that often taught when someone dies. Do you know that death is an offense to God? Death entered the world through sin, not through the creative act of God. Does that make sense? God hates death. And if there is no other picture that proves that, it is in the resurrection of Jesus. The life was not held down by the darkness of death, but the life showed its victory, as we will see in a second. And if you use the parallel of Genesis and the Passion Week, mankind was created on day six. On day six of the Passion Week, Pilate says, "Behold the man," and he was condemned to death. And what did God say to do on the Sabbath? Rest. When did the Lord's body rest in the grave? On the Sabbath. But when did it come out of the grave unto life? Day eight. And in the big picture, I believe we're waiting for the Lord's return to begin that true day eight. Because according to Scripture, we're still in the day seven. God rests from creating. But what did Jesus say? "Behold, I'll make all things new." In the same way that we see at a time, place in human history, 2,000 years ago, a man walked out of the grave because he is life and the grave could not hold him. And he will give everyone who calls upon his name the permission to walk out of their graves unto to new life, eternal. And in that world there will be no darkness. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 57 says. "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" If you take that in context, this is really kind of like a coach on the sidelines taunting the other team. "Death, you got nothing. Death, you got nothing. For sin is the sting that results in death. And the law gives sin its power." Notice verse 56. "For sin is the sting that results in" what? "Death." Not a creative act of God. So God and death are not friends. Death is an enemy to God. And to prove the point, God came and faced our death for us. That's why he is the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in him will never die. But then he asked the question that he asked every one of us. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? So what are we to conclude? Who is Jesus? The answer, he is the eternal God, Yahweh, in human form. The one who revealed himself to Moses through a bush that did not burn up. Who says, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you tread is holy." Moses heard the voice of Jesus. We just didn't call him Jesus at that point in history. What has Jesus done? He has created everything, even a way to be saved by the grace of God himself. Jesus created a way for us to be saved, for you to know him. What is the message of the gospel of Christ? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The question I think that we have to ask as we begin this gospel, and let me just say this as we close. This light, this life, this essence of Jesus being God himself, these are going to be major themes all throughout the Bible, and this is why we've spent some time on these things. Because you're going to hear him say, "I am he." Using the I am statements that go back to where? Exodus 3 and 4. You're going to see he is the path. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Why? Because he's God himself. But can I encourage you to do one thing to consider? Let your sacredness, or let the sacredness of life and joy intermingle, because we keep them separate. There is nothing that should bring more joy to our life than the presence of Jesus. Who would know how to live life better than life himself? We use all these substitutes. Go back to Lewis again. He goes, "We're too easily pleased. We fool about with drink and sex when infinite joy is offered to us." In other words, we jump off the ship too quick. And we don't hang with him to see what he has to offer us. If you don't know him, will you come to know him? He is the life, which is the light of man. He is the logic. He is the place, the person where life makes sense and all things come together in Him, through Him, and for Him, because He holds all things together. We try to separate and go, well, Sunday's my kind of sacred holy day, but I've got the rest. No, no. All days in Christ are holy and sacred. But that doesn't mean that we come with drooped head and downward faces. We ought to be bebopping in here because we have life, and that life was the light of man. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thanks You for being who You are and allowing us, Lord, to know You. I pray, Father, that You would help us understand better how to live this life because You want to give it to us abundantly. Thank You, Lord, for being exactly who You are. We couldn't imagine You being any better because it just simply does not exist apart from You. And I pray, Father, for each one that's in this room and what they may be going through in this life, to help them to know, Lord, that You're there with them. You are one that sticks closer than a brother, and that You will never leave them nor forsake them. Help them to understand that in a way that they would, and we give You all the praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you.